Amen. Thank you, Mike. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22, if you will. Anybody not need a worksheet, didn't receive a worksheet? Just lift your hand up. Anybody miss getting a worksheet that needs one? All right. Looks good. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse number 1. One of these days we'll get through this entire book. It'll take a while yet. It's so much goody in there. There's still quite a bit in here. But Matthew 22, verse number 1. Let's begin reading. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth another servant, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let's pray. And I was going to call this, Are You Ready to Party? But I didn't think that sounded very nice. But are you ready for the wedding? Are you ready for the wedding? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the bride for the bridegroom, allowing us to be part of your family. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to be part of your adopted family, your child. We can cry, Abba, Father. And Lord, I pray that again we'll look into your word and we'll see ourselves not being forgetful hearers. May your Holy Spirit move and do a work. You know each thing that needs to be said and what's inside of each of our hearts. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. You know I do. So Lord, I pray that you'll move in a great way. And just as your word says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. May we be persuaded. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Matthew represents Jesus Christ a little differently than Mark and Luke and John. And Matthew shows Christ as the king. You're getting it. As the king. And that's part of the way he's using this thing. And he's using the terminology in this particular parable. Now, it's very similar to a parable in Luke. I believe it was Luke 14. But it's probably not the same parable. There are similarities. If you look closely, I mean, there's things that Jesus said several times in Matthew. It wasn't like they made a mistake and copied it three or four times down in the Bible. You think I get redundant? Well, Jesus got redundant too sometimes. There's things he needs to take a principle and now apply it here. Then he's going to take that principle, he's going to apply it here. See, we think, well, okay, we took that principle and I don't have a problem there, so I don't need to remember that when I'm good to go. No, he takes a principle and he applies it in several different areas of our lives. Now, in Matthew, we've come down to the end here. He's been trying to get the Jewish leaders' loyalty, if you will, their heart. And, of course, they have hardened their hearts. They're very stiff-necked. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives back in the chapter before here. And like the prophecy of the Old Testament, he came from the Mount of Olives. He sees the wicked heart of the people through the actions of the priests and the money changers in the temple. So Jesus clears the temple. In the meantime, Jesus sees a fig tree, which pictures the Jewish nation. And the tree should have fruit by then, but all it had was leaves. And which, in other words, it shows a life. There's life, but there's no fruit. And by now, the Jews should have shown the world the glory of God, but they don't even believe and fear him themselves. He teaches in the temple and the next day or so, and so the Jewish leaders calls him into question. And they question his authority to do such things. And Jesus responds by allowing them to tell on themselves. He says, John the Baptist, is it of heaven or is it of men? He allows them. And John the Baptist had been clearly foretold in Malachi and Isaiah. So Jesus asked them if the baptism was from heaven or of men. And they know that the people could see that John was of God. But if they admit that John was from God, then they must admit that Jesus is who John the Baptist said he was. He must be from God too. But then they would have to relinquish their hold over the people. And Jesus then leaves the issue in their hands without answering their questions. At that point, Jesus begins to hold the mirror of God's word up to the chief priests and elders so they can see themselves. In Matthew 21:45, it says, they perceived that he spake of them. He gives a couple parables there. Parable 1 in Matthew 21:28 is about the two sons. One professes to be on board, all behind the father, but then he does his own thing. And one son says he isn't on board, but then goes ahead and obeys the father. If you remember, we've been here. The one that actually obeys the Father is the one that actually fears the Father and has him somewhat in a right position in his life. The Jewish leadership talk big, but they do their own thing. Christians can talk big and then do our own thing. We can look the part and in our heart do our own thing. The real sinners, like the publicans and the harlots, are sinners, but they recognize that they're sinners, and later they come to repentance and obey, and we saw that. And so Jesus is saying there's something that's going on in the heart. There's this part of puffing ourselves up as if we're some great Christian, some great person, and realize in our heart we aren't what we profess to be. Parable 2 in Matthew 21:33 is about a group of men who were given authority over a vineyard by the householder, the boss. The householder made a whole vineyard. He planned it. He supplied it. He furnished it. He puts it into the hands, and all they had to do was work it and bring forth fruit for the householder. Instead of being grateful and faithful, they become selfish. They refused to honor the representatives of the householder. They ran them out of town, or worse. And this happened over and over because the householder is merciful. God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And finally, a householder sent his son, Jesus. And they wanted to usurp the authority of the householder so badly that they actually killed the son, as if the householder would give them the vineyard then. They even said in verse 41 there that the householder should destroy the original husbandman and give the vineyard to others. They basically pronounced their own sentence. God would take the job of giving the gospel to the world away from the Jews and give it to the church. Now, he's going to come back to the Jews, not done with them, but he's going to give it to the Jews. And the Jews would be destroyed in about A.D. 70. And they're going to be set aside until the end of the age of grace, which is what we're living in now. That brings us to this third parable. Because it says in verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. So this is a continuation of this conversation. It has an awful lot to do with authority. Our willingness to submit to the King of Kings. We get pretty big for our britches sometimes. And we think we've got everything under control. We're going to do it our way. And we can, as long as everybody around us thinks we're doing well, then I guess we are. The Lord knows our heart. And we need to be willing to look at our own heart as well. Number one, we're going to see the characters here tonight on your paper. Number one, just so you get everything in place, very similar to last time. The king in our story, who's having a wedding for his son, of course, is God the Father. God the Father. The son who's going to be having the wedding is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. Letter C, the invited guests. The original invited guests is the Jewish nation. The Israelites is what I have there. The Israelites, the children of Abraham. They were the ones, by Abraham, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. God, listen, people are so angry, even jealous of the Jews. They have been, listen, that's what was going on in the Old Testament. Have you ever noticed, if you read through the Old Testament, sometimes somebody from a foreign nation knows who Jehovah is? You ever notice that? They know who Lord God Jehovah is. It's like, well, I know who, you know why? They all came from the same family. All came from Noah. And so they all know that there's a God. But you know, if God's not going to bless us, we'll go get our other God. Well, listen, God's no respecter of persons, but everyone who does righteousness from whatever nation, God is willing to bless. Listen, Rahab, the harlot. No problem at all. She says, I believe. And they said, okie dokie, we'll come back and get you. That God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The fact is, he attached his name to the Jewish nation, not because they were great, not because they were a large number of people, but because he wanted to show the world through them his love, who he is, glorify himself and who he is. God is love. And the fact is, you say, well, the Jewish people don't do it. They do a lot of things. They say it now. Why are we supporting the Jewish people? They do a lot of things that are wrong. Well, that's one of the reasons why he's showing us his love, his everlasting love. God has said, I'm going to love you with an everlasting love, and he still is. I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. I'm going to show you that when I put my love on you, I never take it back. And by the way, if you're saved, he's put his love on you. He will not take it back. He's not going to throw you away. Well, I messed up. I know you messed up. The Jewish nation messed up. Listen, Abraham messed up. You know what? He blessed Abraham even though he was a liar. He blessed Abraham even though he took Hagar. He should have just waited for Sarah. He blessed him. Well, he blessed his sin. No, he didn't bless his sin. He blessed him in spite of his sin to show us that when God says, I love you and I mean it. The servants in here that go and bid them to come in to the wedding, letter D, are the prophets. The prophets. And of course, again, these are similar to the other parables we had. The prophets came. And by the way, this also includes John the Baptist. He was really the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. That's what the Old Testament prophet said. And in fact, he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And how do you prepare the way of the Lord? Prepare the Lord to work. Repent. Get rid of nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. That's what he wants. He said, we want to get rid of everything. Sin is what separates us from. Now you say, no, you can't get it. No, you got to confess it. He paid for it. All you got to do is confess it. It's a gift, but we need to take care. We got to be willing to confess it. And so the prophets were the servants to go out and bid them. It says, and then letter E, a little later in the parable, we have that when the prophets came and the Israelites, the ones who had been bidden the first to come to the wedding, didn't want to hear and have anything to do about it. He sent his servants out to the highways to find whoever they could find. Listen, this is going to sound funny. God's not picky. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can't be too picky. He took me. He took you. He went into the highways and found whoever he could find. That's the Gentile nations, letter E. That's everybody who's not the Jewish nation. It's all the rest of the world, the ones who wandered off here, wandered off there, and that's the Gentile nations. And then a little later in the parable, we have some guests from those Gentile nations. We have some folks from the highways that come in, but they didn't have the wedding garment on. The unprepared wedding guest. That's those that come along to the feast to get their belly full. To get their belly full, but not out of respect for the king. They're just coming in to kind of reap some of the goody. But they don't care about having the wedding garment on to meet the king. Number two, we have a party for Jesus. We have a party for Jesus. You've got the scripture there, and we'll read it through. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them, again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Let it be, Jesus is the Son of God and the bridegroom. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of God and the bridegroom. And those that accept the proposal, let us see, that accept the proposal of a relationship with the bridegroom are the bride." God, he's making a proposal. We need to accept the proposal for the bride. Now, Jewish believers are part of the bride. Gentile believers are part of the bride. He wants us all. He wants us all. Number three, moving fast, aren't we? Let's see some prophets for Jesus. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S. Not prophet as in money. Prophet as in the representative of God. The Israelites have been called, invited to the wedding for centuries. You ever go to, get a little card in the mail that you get in the mail like these days, it says, there's a wedding coming up, save the date. You ever seen any of those? Save the date. They might, I heard about some place where this couple did something, I forget what was going on, but they sent them out a year and a half in advance. Save the date. There was something going on. Oh, it's July 4th. They're having their wedding on July 4th. That's what it was. And so they want anybody, you know, to plan anything on July 4th. And I forget where I saw it, but I read this, but they were going to have their wedding on July 4th. So they sent out the save the date card a year and a half ahead so that everybody couldn't say, well, I didn't know. And so they wanted them all to come. And so they sent out send the date, save the date. God said, save the date. There's a wedding coming. There's a Messiah coming. Christ is going to be here, and we need to be ready. And in fact, he says, I want you all to go out and tell everybody. He had the prophets telling everybody. The Jewish nation knew for centuries. Look at verse 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. In other words, he's saying they had already been bidden. It's kind of like I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to say, no, don't go too far, we're having dinner in about 10 minutes. Don't go too far because we're having dinner in about 10 minutes. So as you can tell, I always obeyed her. Don't go away because I've been making dinner here for a while, and Dawn won't have to go out and hunt for it, and it's all going to be cold by the time we get you in here. So he says, be ready. He says, listen, I've been talking to them for centuries, and it's time for them to come. Who's that? What's going on? John the Baptist showed up. Behold, that's the guy, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've been looking at the Lamb. We've been setting invitations for years. Every time a lamb was sacrificed and smoke went up, it was an invitation saying, he's coming. He's coming. The one who's going to pay for our sins is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And so finally, John the Baptist says, he's here. He's here. The Jews have been told that a wedding was coming, and that they are the guests on the list, and they're supposed to be ready to come when the final word is given. They have been invited to be part of the marriage of the son of the king. They have been given plenty of warning that it would come. And you would think they would have made themselves ready to attend at the drop of a hat. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to be ready. Can you imagine if you had been invited to the wedding of the prince in Kate Middleton? And they were going to pay your way over to be part of the royal wedding. Now, I don't even know the people, but I think I'd go. I think I would. They're going to pay my way, and I'm going to be part of the marriage of the king's son. I think I'd go. You'd be looking forward to it. You'd be telling everybody else, guess where I'm going? But you're not going. I'm good. I've been invited to the king's house for the wedding. You've been invited to the king's house. I mean, that's a privilege. That's a marvelous thing. You would have dropped everything to attend. You say, well, today? Oh, my soul, today. All right, well, hold on. You would have dropped everything to attend such a prestigious, honored event, much less you get to enjoy the supper. You get to go to reception. The whole kit and caboodle. Today's not a good day, but my guess is you would have figured out, well, quick, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go get my shower. I'm going to put on my best suit. And away we go. It's time to go. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Tell them, those people that I remember I sent out those the save the date things, and then I sent out the invitation that told them where the date was, and they were invited and so forth. He says, tell them, but I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. Go tell them again. Listen, the supper's ready. It's getting cold. It's time to come to the dinner. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine? Now, think about this. Can you imagine one of the prince's secret service then calling you up and saying, are you coming? You got your invitation, right? Yeah. Okay. And you just heard that, right? Yeah, I heard it. Are you coming? Well, number one there underneath there, the final word was given that the preparation was over. By the way, there it is, your blank. The lamb has been slain. And it's now time to come to the wedding, which they've been given plenty of forewarning to be ready for. The lamb has been slain. Number four, the preparation of Jesus overlooked. A lot of things have been done. You know, you don't just throw a wedding together most times. And when it's a royal wedding, they usually pull out all the stops, as the saying goes. It's funny. Hannah is expecting the same. Now Kate Middleton's had her baby, but she had a girl too, didn't she? She's having a girl. See, we're just like that with the royal family over there, just like that. We were married the same year that Prince Charles and Diana were married, and I remember we saw saw the wedding in the cathedral, and she had one of those trains that was halfway back, you know, and here she goes down there. All this, I mean, they thought about some things when they got ready to put the wedding together. It was all ready. It had been prepared. I mean, they went to expense. They had called the caterer and already had something paid for you to sit down and have a meal. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it. They made it of no concern. They neglected. They were careless, if you will. It says they made light of it. You've been invited to be, your presence has been requested by the king to attend the nuptials of his son. Isn't that something? It says, and they went their way. That means to go off on their own, to go on their own way. So they just said, man, oh, I know, yeah. And he just walked on. That's what it really means, just walked on. One went to his farm. One went to his shop downtown, to his merchandise. And the ones who didn't just walk off, nonchalant, it says the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So the ones that didn't just walk away actually got mad and mean about it. Get out of here. If I wouldn't have come, I would have told you. Jesus walked into the temple, began teaching. So who gives you this authority? If we wanted somebody to come in here and teach, we would have asked you. You may be the Son of God, but we don't need that. I know John said you're the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, but you know what? Just get. He said, well, I'm glad I'd never do that. Jesus died and paid for your sins. He gave everything for us. And then he gave us his word to live by. Go, you know, all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have. Oh, get out of here. I don't need all that stuff. Who asked you? We can have an audience with the King, and we take it lightly. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need, and we take it lightly. We walk away from it. Can you imagine? God clearly sent John the Baptist right before the coming of Jesus. The Jewish leadership fully rejected the clear and foretold announcement of Christ. They had plenty of time to prepare themselves and their schedules for the coming day of the Lord's wedding, and they failed to be concerned. Can you imagine telling the royal couple that you have some daily routine things to do and you can't make it to the wedding? It's not the same parable, the same flavor. You go to Luke 14. It says, one of them, you know, he bought a piece of land. And he needs to go look at it. Well, you bought it before you looked at it. You can wait another day and go to the wedding. Well, I bought a team of oxen. I got to go see how they're doing. Well, you bought them before you tried them out. You can wait another day and go to the king's wedding. The king has asked you to come to his son's wedding. You don't have to go now. It's like saying, well, you know, I need to test drive that tractor I just bought. You bought a tractor without test driving it, and you choose now, the biggest event in the last 2 decades, to decide you need to go and see if the tractor works. Well, I just got married myself and my wife won't let me come. Well, bring her along. Tell her you're going to a royal wedding. Do you think she'll refuse? They could have an audience with the king. Rub shoulders with the saints, if you will. But they got something better to do, like mowing the lawn, changing the oil in the car, watch a ball game. They saw the wedding as a burden and a problem rather than a blessing and a privilege. Instead of apologizing for their lack of preparation, I got too much stuff, they kill the messengers that made them feel bad. Letter D. The disciples will also take the gospel to the Jews first. He's given this parable. It's not all over yet. The disciples, letter D, will also take the gospel to the Jews first. The Jewish nation as a whole will reject the Messiah, and then Paul comes along to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But he says, you know what? He says, we'll just go out and find somebody else. That's what they had to do. By the way, you go out and knock on doors someplace and try to win some folks to the Lord, and somebody slams the door in your face. Go to the next door. You got a friend who rejects you You've been praying for him, praying for him, praying for him. You've done all kinds of things for him, just like Jesus did with the Jews. And they still reject Christ. Well, I guess I'm just really bad at it. Now if the Holy Spirit's in you doing it, then you was okay. Give it to somebody else. Well, the only ones I could find are the halt, the lame, and the blind. Well, you're in good company. All you can find is somebody who's all but beat down, just about ready, they're flat on the back. The world has just beat them to death. Well, but they're ready to receive it now. That's okay. Letter E. These people counted their everyday issues as more important than going to the king's house for a special occasion. They counted their everyday issues as more important. They were selfish. They were wrapped up in the physical world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Remember where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, makes an enemy out of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." These people said, "Well, you know, we got other stuff to do. I got stuff to do down at the farm." You don't realize the farm's going to burn up one of these days? "Well, we got to eat." Take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow will take thought of itself. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It didn't say be lazy. It says, rest in me. Just give me one day and rest in me. Go out and work hard the rest of the week, but rest in me. And I, to be honest with you, you'll be able to make more money in the 6 days working good than working 7 days. Now, I realize sometimes, you know, your boss, where your boss is, that's a different story. I understand you don't have any choice because of where our world is. Speaking of that, did you hear about this lady down in Maryland that was accused of being a neglectful parent because you let her kids play at the park? Now watch me. I understand that there's crazies out there. I understand that. Isn't that a shame, though? I played at the park. I'd leave when I was a kid. I mean, I know I'm old. I'm 55. I have a birthday. But 50 years ago, well, yeah, 50, less than that, 40 years ago, I could go out and play in the park as a kid and come back when the sun went down and never thought anything about it. Look what we've done. We've given everybody those rights and we've lost everything. But anyway, I digress. We're so worried about being physically, fleshly minded, if you will. "Well, I've got work to do with the farm. I've got this to do. I've got that to do, you know, and I don't have time for the king." Whenever the king calls, we ought to drop everything. "Hey, here I am. Here I am." Number five, predicted destruction. Predicted destruction. Verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof," what had happened, said, "We're not going," and they had killed some of his servants, "he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." And I believe that that is, first of all, a prediction of Jerusalem, AD 70. There was a siege, the city was destroyed, gone. But think about it. It was silly enough to not want to take advantage of the greatest privilege ever, to go to the king's son's wedding. But they are also disobeying the king. The king said, "Come to the wedding." Nah. What a slap in the face. But think about it. That's kind of a slap in the face. Nah. I don't care. Well, I want you to come. In fact, number one, this was disobedience. Roman numeral I there. This was disobedience. And number two, this was disloyalty. Disloyalty. God had given the Israelites everything. Bless them that blessed them, curse them that cursed them.
He had been on their behalf ever since the inception of Abraham being the father of a nation. And he says, here's my son. Come to the party. They were too busy enjoying the blessings they already had to spend time with the blesser, to celebrate with the blesser.
I don't know about this. Is kind of funny. I like having Sundays off. It gives me an excuse to take a sanctified nap in the afternoon. I like having a day off. Well, you could be able to make ends meet? Yeah, he said so. It's on him, it's not on me. Now, I need to work the rest of the week. You know, I need to be willing to work, but, you know, daggone, he said, I'll take care of you. Well, why didn't we take him up on it? Are we afraid he won't? Now we're calling him a liar? A cheat? I don't know. It's disloyalty. Sometimes we forget that we are subjects to the king. Yes, the king loves me and cares about us enough to invite us to his house. But when we refuse the invitation, you're actually refusing the king. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you realize who we're snubbing our nose at? This is why the church goes out to try to win souls. And I hate to say it, there's only a few who do. This is why we go out to try to win souls. We are offered great delights as part of the king's family, or great distress and destruction if we refuse his offer. That's what just happened there. The folks that the armies went out and destroyed had been invited to the king's house for a wedding. Maybe they should have just taken him up on the invitation. Do you realize who we're dealing with here? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to our consciences. He says, God knows what we are, do you? Does your conscience know what you are? God knows what we are. Verse 8 there, letter F I think it is for you. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Well, wait a minute. Why did he invite them if they were not worthy? Well, they could have come. They were not worthy because they made light of the invitation. That's all. God would have brought them in. They simply made, I don't care. Oh, well, it's no big deal. It's just the things of God. It's just church. It's just the Bible. It's just the preaching of God's word. It's just winning souls. It's just loving others. It's no big deal. Watch, the king is their friend, but they're not the king's friend. They don't think enough of the king to even honor his invitation. Apparently, they do not care for the king and his son as much as they let on. God calls us into his presence. He really just wants to spend some time with us. And we shrug him off. Maybe they put on appearances and presumption as being the king's friend. I mean, they got an invitation, right? But when they were asked to put themselves out, even when they were going to get the most out of it, when they were asked to put themselves out, they were too busy with more important things than going to the wedding with the king. You know, our country calls themselves a Christian and godly nation, but we're too busy with more important things, more important issues. Even come and hear God's word. Now, preaching to the choir, now you're here. But they're too busy to hear from the king. Not that I'm not the king, I'm just a crier. The king has a message for us. Number six, presenting the possibilities. Presenting the possibilities. All are welcome. All are welcome. Look at verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, watch, and gathered together all, as many as they found. Wherever they found them, they brought them, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Dr. Shelton Smith always said, they said, who's a prospect for your church? He says, are they breathing? They're a prospect.
Well, I don't think we want this kind in our church.
You mean breathing? No, what the problem is, you want the dead kind in your church. I'll tell you, you want to liven up the place, bring some babies in. Bring some in from the highways and the hedges off the bus. That'll liven things up. But then when you see them get saved, lives changed. Some little boy coming forward comes off the bus and that he's surrendering his life to do the will of God, whatever that might be, like a few Sunday nights ago. Now, I don't know what will go in that little boy's heart, but I tell you this, right now, the Lord's working on him. He doesn't know. I don't know what God wants to do, but I want to do it. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. Now, I'm sure he doesn't know all the ramifications of that right now, but I tell you what, get him while their hearts are tender. You keep loving them, give them the word of God, let that grow. See, the wedding is the union with Christ. He's the Son of God, the bridegroom, right? It's a union with Christ, and it's completely ready. There isn't a thing for you to do except enjoy the party, except to get dressed to come. All you got to do to enjoy the party is to get dressed to come. Number seven, we see a preempted presence. P-R-E-E-M-P-T-E-D. Preempted. Kind of like the show that got, you know, when the State of the Union comes on, the show you wanted to watch didn't get on, you're going to listen to the president, you're preempted. All right, preempted presence. Let me look what it says. All are welcome, but you need to make sure you're fit to come. How is that? Look at verse 11. Okay, before I read this, let me say it this way. They went out and they got everybody, both bad and good, to come to the wedding. And the wedding was full of guests. And so the king makes his entrance. And so he walks in and he's greeting all the guests and he's glad that somebody is here to rejoice with him and his son who's getting his bride. And then he comes across this one guest and it says, when a king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now this guy wanted to be part of the wedding party, but he hadn't bothered to dress properly. Now, I suppose that since he was invited, he thought, well, you know, I must be invited because I'm already good. I'm good just the way I am. But just because we're invited doesn't mean we're fit to come. They invited everybody, both bad and good. The other day, Monday, Miss Betty Rupert had they celebrated her 90th birthday, and she was going to come in about 2:30 in the afternoon, and I had some things around the house I wanted to do, and of course it was hot and sticky, and so I got up in the morning, I was out working, you know, in the yard, and then it came around about 1:30. I said, well, I guess we're getting ready to go to Miss Rupert's birthday party. Now I only had about one set of work clothes. Jack's seen a couple times. This yellow short sleeve shirt and these brown pants. By the way, she sewed up that great big split of him by the time we got finished doing that thing down around the deck here. But anyway, it's got paint on it and holes in it and all kinds of stuff. You know, I go to work here or I work there, so you know it's about all I have. And I don't have much in between. Now the fact is, I could say, she should be happy that I'm just there, and go in my work clothes. Believe it or not, my hair wasn't combed. I didn't even have a hanky just for show, not for blow, in my pocket. I don't do that on Friday. That's casual Friday. I don't use one of those on Fridays. I could have just shown up. What would that have been? Terribly disrespectful. Saying, you just should take me just like I am. Don't you love me just like I am? Be honest with you. Janet and I kind of stayed out of the way. We were kind of in the back of the crowd when she came around the corner. And I was trying to stay out of the way, let her, you know, greet all her family. And then all of a sudden she saw Janet and I, and she goes, and she's kind of emotional, kind of like, oh, man, I just can't, you know, there. And but what would she had said if I stood there in my gardening clothes? She would have gone, she would have seen my face and go, well, okay, huh? I was invited, but I needed the right clothes. Now watch me. Verse 12, just hang tight with me. And he, I think it's letter C on yours. And he said unto him, friend. He still loves them. He still cares about them. He says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now first, him we sang the night, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The white robes in Revelations because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The clothes we need on is the righteousness of God. Letter D, you can come whether you are bad or good. You just need to have on the marriage garment. Underneath that, the wedding garment is the imputed, I-M-P-U-T-E-D, imputed righteousness of Christ. When we meet God without the righteousness of Christ, we will have nothing to say. We will have no argument of justification. He says, I can't, you're in here without the wedding garment. And he couldn't say a thing because there's no justification for it. We don't get to go before the king. Just hang tight. There's some goody thing here I want to show you here. Letter E. He says, friend. This friend here is the unsaved. Ready? For us, it's the unsaved member of a visible church. He's been invited and he had wanted to accept the invitation, but did not want to be bothered with being properly presentable. And that is unselfish and rude to the host. They come flooding in the door with the he came flooding in the door with the rest of them undetected. He expected to eat at the host's table and take full advantage of all the amenities. They can come and enjoy the party and rub shoulders with all the other guests. They try to take advantage of the fringe benefits of full acceptance. But the fact is they will be found out eventually. What am I saying? I'm saying we better be careful, brother. Sister, we call ourselves brother and sister in Christ. All right, do you have the wedding garment on, or would you just come in the door with everybody else? Everybody's welcome inside the door. Don't get me wrong. Everybody's welcome inside the door of the church. But this is kind of like the hallway that goes into the door of God's house. You don't get to his house because you're a member of the church. I understand that. But my point is saying, there are folks who come in and associate, and that's fine and dandy. We're glad to have them. But they think when they stand before the king, he's going to be just as happy with them as he was with everybody else, and everybody else was with them. We better make sure we've got the wedding garment on. Just because we go undetected by the rest of the guests, there's no way, we're not fooling the king. And I'll tell you why. Because in this particular culture, especially in a wealthy home, okay, when you go to a reception, a lot of times, now my kids didn't do this, well, they did a little something here, but you go to a reception, especially a big fancy reception, and you sit down at the table, what's usually at the table waiting for you? A little, well, food, yeah. A little gift, a little, you know, hostess gift or something. There's a, what's the word I'm looking for? A favor, yeah, a favor. Going to give you a favor. What they're saying is, we favor you. We are honored to have you with us. So we're going to actually
give you a little gift as a token of our appreciation of you coming to our wedding. Now, in this culture, when you showed up at the wedding, especially in a fancy wedding, a well-to-do, they gave you the wedding garment to put on because everybody had about one set of clothes or maybe two so you can wash one while you're doing the other. You know what I'm saying? But that's what they wore. When it says, when someone takes your coat, give them your cloak also, you can't say, well, I got four more hanging in my closet at home. No, they didn't. They wore most of what they had. So when you got to a fancy wedding, they would give you the wedding garment. We get the wedding garment for free. It was paid for by the king's son. And it was bought by his own blood. When he sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see that person that came in off the street, off the highways. What he sees is someone covered in the righteousness of his son, the wedding garment. Now, sometimes we can be fooled, but we're not going to fool the king. This guy had been able to sneak past and fool the other guest and mingle with the rest of them. But the Lord saw the difference. We can fool the crowd at church, but you can't fool the King of Kings. And once we stand before him, our secret will be out, and then we will be out. See, well, he wouldn't do that. Didn't he send his armies against those who wouldn't come to the wedding the first batch? That's awful mean. Listen, we're dealing with a righteous God. Verse 13, we're almost done. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He had been invited. He refused to turn on the light and make sure he was prepared to be in the presence of the king. And if we refuse the light, we're asking for darkness, by the way. We're asking for darkness. And I think the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth is going to be in our own hearts saying, I should have, I could have, but I didn't. Letter H, 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. The fact is, God calls all of us. He's not willing that any should perish. We wouldn't come on our own, but God calls all of us. And the first guests were not chosen because they were unworthy, quote unquote, because of their refusal. And if you expect to be able to be in the presence of the king, we're going to have to be properly presentable. By the way, the king is handing out wedding garments at the door. They're free for the taking because he wants you there, whether good or bad. If you miss the wedding, it's your fault. It's your fault. Don't take it lightly. By the way, don't expect to be invited to another wedding for the king's son. He only has one son. The king only has one son. The marriage is until death do they part. And since the son will live forever, that's never going to happen either. So it's a once-in-a-lifetime event. He asked you to come to the wedding, you better come. Make sure you're properly presentable to the king with the wedding garment. Because you will eventually come face-to-face with the king. And if you're not properly presentable, you'll be cast out. You'll be cast out. That doesn't sound like a seeker-sensitive message, does it? But it's the truth. By the way, it is a seeker-sensitive message because the Savior is seeking you. And you don't get in without the garment. So he's giving us plenty of warning. I'm giving you an invitation. Make sure you're ready to come to the wedding. Because when I call, it's time. And you don't want to miss it. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this evening. I thank you for the invitation you've given each one of us. And I think in the heart of each one you've drawn us, if we turn ourselves around away from you, we make light of it, we walk away, it's our own fault. Lord, help us to see the gravity, the importance of all this. Thank you for even considering us. Thank you for going out in the highways and compelling us to come in. Thank you for allowing us to come, whether we've had a good background or bad background. The fact is, we're pretty common people. Not one of us is really fit to come into your presence. But we can when we put on your wedding garment. Thank you for your love. Yes, in Christ's name.